Thank you, Norwin, for service leading, and Matthew and the music team for leading us in the time of singing. Good evening, ARPC. Good evening, ARPC. Okay, my name is Jason, not Pastor Jason, just Jason. And we're now on the sermon series on work. And since you would have already heard so much about work preach over the past two weekends, and this being the final sermon on work, I thought I would give all of us a break from work and preach on retirement instead. Of course, I might lose my job on Monday for preaching on retirement. But more seriously, why talk about retirement in the midst of the work series? Because Singapore is facing an aging population and a shrinking workforce, isn't it? And by 2030, Singapore will join the ranks of Japan and Britain to be a super-aged country, where one in five people are above the age of 65 years old. That means one in five of us who will be sitting here in 14 years' time will be retired. So today's sermon, I hope to help us see retirement as an opportunity to continue to glorify our Father in heaven with our lives. And before I go further, let's look to Him in prayer. Father, we come before you, we give thanks to you for giving us the ability to work, to serve you, and not just to serve mere human masters. Father, we pray that may you help us to glorify you in work as well as in retirement, that our service to you will continue till we see Jesus face to face. Help us now, even as we listen to your words, to be still and know that you are God. For we pray all this in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Did you know that retirement is a fairly new concept? So in the beginning, there was no retirement. In 1883, German Chancellor Otto von Bismarck had a problem because Marxists were threatening to take control of Europe. And in order to win them over, he announced that he would pay a pension to any non-working German above the age of 65. He not only managed to co-opt the Marxists, but he also invented retirement. By setting the exact year at which old age begins and established the precedent of government paying people for growing old. And later in 1905, world-renowned physician William Osler combined scientific foundations with a compelling economic rationale to make retirement acceptable. Osler said, the years between 25 and 40 years in a worker's career are their 15 golden years of plenty, otherwise known as the constructive period. And workers between 40 and 60 years old, they were merely uncreative and therefore tolerable. And after 60 years old, the average workers were useless and should be made to retire. So sorry, those above that age. Yeah, retirement came in very handy in the United States, where large numbers of aging factory workers were wandering around during the Industrial Revolution, dropping things, slowing down assembly lines, taking too many MCs, and lots of old people caused great unemployment among younger workers by refusing to retire. And by 1935, it became evident that the only way to get old people to stop working for pay was to pay them enough to stop working. Hence, the modern day retirement is set in motion. So with money and free time on hand, the opposite of work turned out to be play. So from golfing to fishing, traveling to shopping and spa, retirees helped boom the growth of the leisure industry. From now on, the elderly would work at play. And my friends, that's exactly how the world views retirement. An opportunity for self-love and self-indulgence. After all, I've worked so hard all my life. Now it's time to be rewarded, isn't it? Where now we all deserve a pat on our back for all the hard work over the years and enjoy our pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Our CPF payout, our pension, our investments. If that is our plan for retirement, then, my friends, we have bought into the world's culture of self-indulgence, where it's all about me, myself, and I. And retirement becomes a time of glorifying self instead of glorifying God. And work, the world undervalues work. Work has been reduced to a necessary evil. Work robs us of our happiness, while retirement and self-indulgence becomes our primary motivation in life. So why do we work? Work becomes a means to get us to retirement. And there's no joy in work. Work is now viewed as a chore, as a curse. And if that's the case, then naturally, no work is our end goal, isn't it? And retirement is seen as a liberation from work, freedom to live our lives the way we have always wanted to. And we tell ourselves that we have arrived, we have reached the finishing line, and so from henceforth, just sit back, relax, and cruise into the sunset. You see, the world cannot wait to retire. This advertisement this advertisement was placed outside the bus stop at SBC. And I took a photo of it. And it says, the font may be too small. I'll read it out for you at the bottom. It says, "Retirement is the beginning of life I've always wanted." So I know of young undergrads who, they haven't even started work yet, but they are already dreaming of retirement. And some of them make plans to retire by the time they hit their 30s. So Richard was a typical government scholar who works in the stat board. He recently got promoted to be the youngest director in his organization. So being young, single, and savvy, he read up on equity trading and make a hefty sum from his investment. And so he decided to further invest his money in a condo in Bishan, believing that his life is secure. His mother always nagged him to go to church, but Sundays are the best time to go to gym to work out because it's less crowded, and to hang out with his friends. Who needs God anyway when life is smooth like butter? And Richard believes that he's a self-made man. He aims to sell off his condo and retire in Australia by the time he hits 40 years old. But one lazy Sunday afternoon, as Richard sips on his Starbucks and walking down the street to meet his friend, a speeding taxi lost control, jumped a curb, smashed into Richard and killing him instantly. A tragic end to the life of a young man so full of himself, a young man who could easily be you or me. This is, of course, a made-up story, but there's a similar parable in the Bible found in Luke chapter 12 called the parable of the rich fool. Why did Jesus tell this parable? We note in verse 15, the purpose of this parable was to warn against greed, to help us guard against self-love and self-indulgence. So the parable tells us that a rich man's ground produced an abundant harvest, and being prudent, he thought that he should build a bigger barn to store his crops. Nothing wrong with that, isn't it? But then comes verses 17 to 19, and the man's problem starts to surface. We see that in the span of three short verses, the man only thought of self. Verse 17, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nothing to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" So at least 8 times he used the first person pronoun of I or mine. He was so full of himself and empty of God, as if all that he has accumulated over the years come as a result of his own hands. And in verse 19, he found great security in his grain and decided to take life easy, to lepak, to enjoy life. I think he was thinking about retirement. See, this rich man had a YOLO attitude. You guys know what YOLO means, right? YOLO means you only live once. My youth at BASIC taught me this. Yeah, they taught me many other slangs. So if you want to know all the slang, come, serve at BASIC, they will teach you. Yeah. So it's a slang for having the excuse to do whatever you like in this lifetime. For after all, you only live once. And this is exactly what the man thought. He thought he only lived once on earth. Hence, earthly possession is all that matters to him and all there is to life. And come to verse 20, we see God's verdict on the man. God calls him a fool. A fool in the Old Testament is one who seeks to rule his own life apart from God. And it's interesting to note that God took away not his grain, but his very life that night. So, what does this mean to us? It means that the problem wasn't his grain, nor how much possession he has. The problem is him and the condition of his heart. See, God has generously gave him a good harvest, but he was stingy towards God because he loved himself more than he loved God. And Jesus defines greed in terms of being unable to bless others without God-given possession. Hence, that very night, God took away his life. And all that he has accumulated for himself over the years counts for nothing in the end. And we see that Jesus applies a parable in verse 21 by telling us that all who are lovers of self and stingy towards God will face the same fate as this rich fool. We are called to be rich towards God, and we are called to guard against self-love and self-indulgence. And the key lesson from this parable must be this: you will never be rich towards God if you are a lover of self and possession. Next, we see that the world not only undervalues work, but the world goes to the other extreme of overvaluing work. Slide comes on. The world has an overvaluation of work where work is seen as a primary purpose of our life. Work becomes our source of security, identity, and self-worth. See, Pastor Lang Yong shared with me just yesterday an article from the Wall Street Journal, backdated to 2005, entitled "You Retire, You Die." And it tells of how some of the top founders and executives of the Fortune 500 companies, they actually continue to work into their 70s and 80s, and they refuse to retire and give up control of their company. You see, these people, they are so rich, they are all millionaires, and they are old, and they don't have much years to live. And why do they still want to take control of the company? So slide comes on. Sumner Redstone, the CEO of Viacom, said this: "If I could figure out a way to control this company, Viacom, from up there or down there, I would." Okay, and this is just one of the many other quotations from the article from the other executives. And closer to home, in 2014, Tan Tock Seng Hospital conducted a research, not among CEOs, but among taxi drivers, okay, and found many of them to fear grief and loss after retirement. Interesting, isn't it? The taxi driver said, retirement makes them feel unwanted. Unwanted? Yes, unwanted. You see, individuals are measured in terms of economic worth. Hence, when you retire, you're worth nothing. Countries measure population in terms of GDP per capita, isn't it? Or how much economic value you and I would bring to the nation. So, you know, everyone is thinking about economic worth nowadays. And so, you know, when you visit your relatives during Chinese New Year, and If you happen to be a single woman, they will ask you the same old dreaded question every year when they see you. Got boyfriend or not? Right? Every year you say no. But this year, if you say have, first they'll have a shocked look on their face. And then the next question they will ask you is this. He do what one, huh? Meaning, what is his occupation? Or more accurately translated, how much is his economic worth? See, no wonder many of us are fearful of retirement because retirement makes us worth nothing. And the number one reason why Singaporeans are so fearful of retirement is this, is because of financial concerns. Slides come up. Okay. So who needs horror movies when we have news articles like this to send a chill down our spine? It says 2 in 5 adults in Singapore are not confident about retiring. And then a survey done, an online poll found that, you know, Singaporeans thought that they need to save at least $1.38 million in order to retire comfortably. And I guess none of the pastors here at ARPC would save enough to retire by then. See, no wonder we dare not to retire. And guess what? Christians bought into the lie and are fearful of retirement. Why? Because we don't trust God for His providence. And if we don't trust God's providence, we will trust in our own providence. We will trust in the work of our hands. And hence, you and I, we will seek to build our own little kingdom with the resources gathered from this earth. But you and I know that our little kingdom will decay and rot away. It will never satisfy us. In fact, it will cause us anxiety and worries. And our desire for seeking our own little kingdom will prevent us from seeking God's kingdom and from being rich towards Him. And the bottom line is this: you will never be rich towards God if you fail to recognize His riches towards you. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verse 22. I'll be covering from 22 to 34. And Jesus told His disciples not to worry what they eat and wear, because life is more than food and clothes. So why is life more than material possessions? Because there is a faithful God who provides. And Jesus illustrates God's providence with 3 examples. The first are the ravens. The ravens are considered unclean creature by the Jews. They do not sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barns, yet God feeds them. The second example are wild lilies. They do not labor, yet God dressed them more beautiful than all of King Solomon and his wealth. And the third example are the grass, that even with its short lifespan, God cared and clothed them. And Jesus assured His disciples that the God who provides for the ravens, dress the lily, and clothe the grass, will provide for you and I, His precious children, who are of greater value than the birds, flowers, and grass. And moreover, we have absolutely no control over our lives and the duration of our lives on earth. Hence, worrying is counterproductive. And after assuring His disciples about God's providence, Jesus told them to stop seeking their own little kingdom, built on earthly possession, but invited them to seek God's glorious kingdom instead. In verse 31, He used the present tense to indicate that we are to continually keep seeking God's kingdom. And what does it mean to keep seeking God's kingdom? Verse 33, Jesus goes on to give us a clearer picture of what it means to keep seeking God's kingdom. When he asks his disciples to sell all their possessions, and give to the poor. In other words, seeking God's kingdom means being rich towards God and not being rich towards self. Seeking God's kingdom means not being fixated on earthly possession, but use it generously to bless others. And seeking God's kingdom means we represent God on earth as his kingdom people to reflect his love and generosity to the world, thus giving him the glory. And let me illustrate this with another fictitious story. So once upon a time, there lived a very good and rich king. The king owns a vast amount of land, and his people love him for his kindness and generosity. And one day, the king had to go to a foreign country to attend to some important matters. And since he had two sons, he decided to allow his elder son to rule the northern kingdom and the younger son to rule the southern kingdom on his behalf. And he told his son that he would supply them gold from his royal treasury to help them manage his kingdom. The elder son didn't trust his father. He was worried that the royal treasury might run out of gold. And so he started storing up his father's gold for himself. And soon he had lots of gold. And then he got worried again that his younger brother might set his eyes on the gold. And so he went out to build an army to buy lots of chariots and horses to protect his gold. And while the people in the northern kingdom were dying of poverty and starvation, while the younger son in the southern kingdom, he knew that his father is rich and generous, so he used the gold to provide for his people's needs and manage the southern kingdom well on his father's behalf. And all the people of the land praised the king for his kindness and wisdom in appointing such a wise son over them. And when the king returns, his elder son boasts to him about all the gold and chariots that he had accumulated. And he refuses his father into the land, for he fears that his father might steal his gold. In contrast to the world who measures us by our economic worth, in God's kingdom, God doesn't measure us by how much possession we own. And so, we should stop measuring ourselves and each other by the amount of possessions we own. Instead, God is more concerned about how we utilize our existing possession to bless others. And Jesus tells us in verse 34, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So my friends, your treasure will either lead your heart towards God or away from God. And after speaking about the world's flawed view on retirement in both the undervalue and overvaluation of work, so what exactly does the Bible say about retirement? In fact, I had a challenging time trying to find a passage to preach on with regards to retirement, because the only passage in the Bible which speaks specifically about retirement is found in Numbers chapter 8, verse 23 to 26. It's the one and only passage which talks about retirement. So, 23 reads, "The Lord said to Moses," this applies to the Levites, "men 25 years old and more shall come to take part in the work at the tent of meeting. But at the age of 50, they must retire from their regular service and work no more. They may assist their brother in performing their duties at the tent of meeting, but they themselves must not do the work. This then is how you are to assign the responsibilities of the Levites." So first question is, who exactly are the Levites? So the Levites were a group of people who served God in the tabernacle, a portable tent where the Israelites worshiped God. And we see that over here in this passage, God set the retirement age for the Levites at 50 years old, much lower than our retirement age of 65, isn't it? And they are to retire from their regular service and work. And the next question we should be asking is, what is this work that they should retire from? Numbers chapter 3 gives us some clue. Numbers 3 tells us that their work involves the heavy work of erecting, dismantling, and transporting the tabernacle from one place to another. And this is a job more suited for younger men. And so it doesn't mean no work, no more work for them. Instead, God didn't ask them to stop working altogether, but in verse 26, they may now assist their brother in performing their duties at the tabernacle. And if you have your ESV Bible, ESV Bible translate this verse 26, and shed some light into exactly what they are doing. ESV reads, they minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard. So after the Levites retire from doing heavy manual work, they are to continue serving God in other kind of service, more suited for their age, like guard duty, keeping watch. And so we see in the Bible, retirement doesn't mean old and useless. And Isaiah reminds us that God is ever faithful to his people, even in their old age. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I'm He. I'm He who will sustain you. I've made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, so if even after all these years, God still gives us good health and strength, then retirement may be the perfect opportunity to serve the Lord. You know why? Because retirees have the obvious advantage of lots of free time on hand. And I know that firsthand because previously I used to work for the government and I'm very, very fearful of retirees. You know why? Because they will shoot emails all over the shop to complain about petty stuff because they are very free. In fact, they are so free, they even offer to meet me for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. See, jokes aside about retirees also have a wealth of life experience to offer to the next generation. And Psalm 71, verse 18, as the psalmist proclaimed, even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. You see, if God has been so good to us all these years, then we have the responsibility of proclaiming his goodness and passing on the baton of faith to the next generation. And there are various ministries in church which needs workers. So do consider to be rich towards God with our time and talent. In fact, after service, you can speak to any of the pastoral staff. I'm sure immediately they can assign you an area to serve according to your age. In fact, I'm very encouraged by the retirees in our midst, by their faithful living and service in the various ministries in our church. I cannot name all of them, but are you aware that the Golden Group ladies, on every Friday, they'll be here in church to serve. And where do they serve? They serve by helping out Children's Church. So parents with kids in Children's Church, are you aware that the craft and the logistics, or the craft which your kids are having during Children's Church, are actually prepared by the Golden Group ladies who come here to serve every Friday. And not just that, then there's Eileen and Mantak. I'm not sure if you know Eileen and Mantak. They serve at the bookends. The thing is, I see them, when I first joined ARPC, I see them so often in church, I actually thought that they were full-time staff. I see them during weekdays, and they were helping up to sort out the books, price tagging, and even the sales of books. So they don't just serve back-end, but they serve front-end as well. And I believe if you happen to be in Bishan tomorrow, you will see them in action. And then there's also Mr. Ong Eng Tong. Who's Mr. Ong? Mr. Ong is a legend. Why a legend? Okay, Mr. Ong, he's not attending ARPC, but he's serving with our sponsored company, 42nd J, at Nanyang Primary School. He's a legend because he's in his 70s. He's the oldest active serving BB officer in the whole of Singapore, in his 70s. And you would think, a man in his 70s, how can he still, catch up with the primary school kids? Of course he can. Of course he can't run physically, but he mentors the officers, and he's like a grandfather to the boys. You see, at the end of the day, it's not your age that matters, but your heart. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't subscribe to the world's view of work, where it is undervalued and seen as robbing us of our happiness, or where work is overvalued and becomes our primary purpose in life and our source of identity, security, and self-worth. Both undervaluation and overvaluation of work are idolatry, because work becomes self-glorifying rather than God-glorifying. And instead, we are to find our security in Christ alone and trust in God's providence. And we are to seek God's kingdom by living as kingdom people. And we are to be rich towards God by using our possessions to bless others. And we are to glorify God with our time, money, and talent. And in conclusion, the Apostle Paul is a worthy role model who demonstrates what it means to be single-minded about serving the Lord. See, Paul, despite being shipwrecked, thrown in prison, persecuted, and having a thorn in his flesh, he didn't retire midway. No, he didn't give up his life to serve the Lord. Instead, he persevered on till the very end. And he was probably in his 60s in prison, about to be executed by the Romans, when he wrote these words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous God, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. See, Paul's confidence stemmed from knowing that Jesus Christ will return. Yes, the King will return. He will return to evaluate our work. He will either reward us with a crown of righteousness, or he will judge us for our unfaithfulness. At the end of the day, brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that may we echo Paul in saying, we have fought the good fight, we have finished the race, we have kept the faith. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your rich blessings towards us. Even as we are all born naked and we were thy, not being able to take any of our earthly possession with us. In between life and death, all that we ever have comes from you and you alone. And you have blessed us so richly by giving up your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross to bring us into saving knowledge of you. Father, we thank you for your rich blessings towards us. We pray that may you help us to be rich towards you as well, and not to be stingy. Help us to be confident that you are the one who provide for us all our necessities through our life. And we pray that may we glorify you in our work and in our retirement. and that we will faithfully serve you till we see you face to face. Amen.